Welcome to Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag NowChurch. Thank you, and enjoy today's service.
Today, let's get right into the Word of God. We're continuing our theme called High Places. This is week number 4. This is weird because it's June is a short month, 30-day month, but it's a 5-Sunday month. So we get 5 messages. So next week I'll finish the series, but I've heard some great feedback from you, and I appreciate that so much. Today's message I call The Incredibly Credible Gospel. The Incredibly Credible Gospel, and it'll kind of be self-explanatory as we go. We're opening with Isaiah chapter 48, verse 16, where God speaks through Isaiah and says, "Come near to me. Hear this," God says. "I have not spoken in secret from the beginning." In other words, I'm not trying to hide this. I'm trying to get it out there. "From the time that it was, I was there," God says, "and now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit." P-R-O-F-I-T. Some people think the only prophet in the Bible is P-R-O-P-H-E-T, which is to speak what God is saying in that way. But God says, "I am the Lord who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go." The EHV version, is Evangelical Heritage Version, says, "I am the Lord your God who teaches you how to succeed in your life." How to succeed in your life. I love that. Very practical. I want to weave in Proverbs 22, verse 29 for the Amplified. The Bible says, "Do you see a man diligent and skillful in his business? He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure people, obscure men." The message is this way. Observe people who are good at their work. Skilled workers are always in demand and admired. They don't take a back seat to anyone. Love that. Finally, Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 from the Message says, "Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders," unsaved, lost people, pre-Christians. Use your heads as you live and work among outsiders. Don't miss a trick. Make the most of every opportunity. Be gracious in your speech. The goal is to bring out the best in others in a conversation, not to put them down, not to cut them out. The Passion Translation said this way, "Walk in the wisdom of God as you live before the unbelievers and make it your duty to make him known." We have on our door on your way out, you may notice it sometimes, it says, "Know God and make him known." That is the crux of the gospel right there in a nutshell. Know God, make him known. Let's pray one more time. Father, would you open the eyes of our heart and grant us that we'd understand your word, that we'd take hold of it. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And we invite you to come into this place and shape us and change us and help us to be good stewards as carriers of the glory of God into high places. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We said that you were born as a believer to go to high places. You're born to go. A lot of times people feel inferior. If I get around somebody that's got a little something or they're a leader or whatever, people get all sweaty and they get all nervous, they get all anxious. Listen, you were born again. When you were born again, you became a leader no matter what your personality is like. Thank you for that overwhelming response. When you were born again, when Jesus came to live in you, you were automatically grafted in to leadership. Leadership in the community, leadership in the home, leadership on your job, leadership in the neighborhood. Everywhere you go, you have leadership on your life. And some of you go, "Well, I'm more quiet and shy." The Bible doesn't say it's based on your personality. It's based on your calling and the gifting and the talents and abilities God has given to you. You have a high call, and that call is to influence the culture around you. Last week we talked about the glory of God. I'll just summarize it real, real fast. But in the 7 mountains, we said there are 7 mountains, 7 key things in the world that influence culture Only one of them is church. Now, I came up with a way to try to remember it a little bit easier, and that is ABC, EFG, M. Anyway, I'll tell you what that is. ABC, EFG, M. A is for arts and entertainment. Number two is business, B. C is church. Four is education. Five is family. Six is government or politics. And seven is media. In those seven areas, whoever controls those seven mountains controls the morality of the culture, the vision of the culture, the view of the culture, and really dominates. And the problem is, for the last 60 or 70 years, the church has been told over and over again, just sit down, shut up, stay in your box, and be in your own little church religion culture, that box, and leave the rest of us alone, because that's not legal. That's not right. It's separation of church and state. It's this, it's that, it's that. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Amen. The Bible, when the early disciples were asking Jesus questions about the kingdom of God, they said, well, where is it? Where are you going to put you? He said, the kingdom of God is not in word or deed. It's the kingdom of God is within you. And the kingdom comes in power. Paul the Apostle said the kingdom of God is not meat or drink or religious rules and regulations. Don't do this, don't do that. Do this, do that. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's relationship. It's God working in you, for you, through you. And that is a big, big deal. And so we need to remember that. The glory of God is so much more than we think. We talked about last week. There are spiritually powerful aspects of the kingdom of God, the glory of God. There can be fire and clouds and goosebumps and can't stand in his presence. But there's also his goodness, his grace, his mercy, and the power of his name working toward you as a child of God. And those things are attractive. The other stuff may be a little off-putting to some. It may attract others. But the power of God working through his people, even to lost people who don't yet know God, haven't experienced him, should be attractive. We said last week, religion repels, glory attracts. Religion repels, but the glory of God, the presence of God coming through you is attractive. It should make you joyful even if you're not happy. Thank you, thank you, thank you. It should make you joyful even if you're not happy. Because it's God working in you, and he never has a down day. The darkness of this world shouldn't make us afraid, but excited with anticipation about what God is doing in us, for us, and through us. Now, there's a great passage in the Old Testament I want to begin with today, where King David is finally crowned king of Israel and Judah, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And as this unity comes, he's powerful enough in his armies and in God to capture Jerusalem, which was considered a mountain. It's a mountainous high place. I've been to Israel twice, and when you drive from Jericho to Jerusalem, you're driving like an hour, almost straight up an incline for a solid hour. It's unbelievable. If you haven't gone, you should go. Next time we go to Israel, we pray for peace in Israel right now, again in Jesus' name. But it is a beautiful place, and it was considered impenetrable. Zion, the Mount Zion. It's the place where God put his name to abide. And David takes that place when God says, it's yours. And his first action was to pray on that mountain and seek God for wisdom for the battles that lay ahead. And sure enough, within a few days, in the Valley of Rephaim, there was an attack from the Philistines, and they came. Philistines is the ancient word for Palestinians, by the way. Philistines. And they lay this trap, and David calls on the Lord and says, God, should we go fight them? And he calls God the Lord of the breakthrough. He said, God, you're the Lord of the breakthrough. I know you're going to break through my enemies like a dam burst with water. You're going to break through my enemies like that. And God helped him. And as soon as they take that down, the Bible says that the Philistines left all their demonic images at the high place. They left all their demonic images there on a hill over the Valley of Rephaim. And David and his people, they pulled down those strongholds. They took them away. The Bible says they carried them away and they destroyed them. They broke the demonic idol worshipers, their paraphernalia, if you will. Then suddenly, once he gets that done, his goal is to bring back the Ark of the Covenant back to Zion. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the chest that represented God's miracle glory power, God's presence among the people. The Raiders of the Lost Ark didn't know what the Ark was, but it's not Noah's Ark. It's a chest. It's a treasure chest filled with signs of miracles, reminders that God can even make something that was dead bud with almond blossoms. Understand that God wants to always remind us of his power. And so as they're about to bring this ark back to Zion that had been in the presence of the captured by the Philistines, there was one problem. They didn't read the Bible. Thanks for that great... This is a church. We believe that the Word of God is living and powerful, and we can bank our lives on it. It is not just a history book. It is not an ancient text. It is an ancient text that God breathed his will, his word, his way into our lives. And so they said, David got all excited, let's bring the ark back. And they decided to put it on a new cart pulled by a couple of oxen. And then there's a problem. As they get a few steps, the Bible says that they hit a bump. And the ox cart, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah, which was the son of the guy that was, his dad was keeping the place on the way, and Uzzah, the Bible says, he put out his hand to touch the ark, to steady it, but he did it, the Bible says, in a way that displeased God. He didn't respect it. He was familiar with it. He was casual with it. He was disrespectful of the presence of God. So he didn't carry it correctly, and he died. He died instantly. It was a tragedy, and David was very, very upset. But the Bible says he was killed for his irreverence or casual familiarity. He didn't realize that the holiness of God is so holy. You can't just slap it on the back like it's your buddy. You've got to have respect for the presence of God. So David... The Bible says David gets upset. They put it in Abinadab's house, and they try. He's going, how am I going to get this back to Jerusalem? We've got to have the presence of God back. And then somebody said, well, why don't we read the Bible? And they read Exodus 25, and there's all the instructions right there, very clearly, how to handle the glory, how to handle the ark, how to handle the Ark of the Covenant. That is, it's right there. You got to bring it back on the shoulders of the priests, carrying it on poles between them so nobody touches it crazy. You got to carry it a certain way. And that's really what I want to talk about to you today. Today's message, the subtitle is this, how to carry the glory of God correctly. Because we are human. We are human people, right? We are human beings. But the fact is, we need to still understand that God is still God and he is holy. And there's a way to carry the presence of God in your daily life. How many know there's a lot of stumbling going on right now? A lot of headlines, a lot of stumbling. Good people gone bad. Even preachers or Christian people, and suddenly they're going good. All of a sudden there's a stumble. Well, the Bible says when somebody stumbles, maybe you're carrying the glory in the wrong way. And so we got to make sure we're carrying the glory in the right way. The Bible says that how we carry the glory ourselves is Matthew 5:16. Let your light or glory so shine before men that they may see your good works. Remember we said that the goodness of God is an element of his glory? Well, how you carry his goodness is the way you put display. And the Bible says, and you glorify your Father in heaven. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and they glorify your Father which is in heaven. They honor him. Good works are not just social programs. Good works are displaying the presence, the character, the power, and the person of God. Now, I know some of you may be brand new believers or maybe you haven't given your heart to Jesus yet. I want to give some strong meat to people that are that are here that have been believers. You have a little seasoning, and I want to give it. So if you're a brand new believer, you have my permission to just, for next 2 minutes, you can just think about pizza, okay? Just think about pizza, think about lunch, whatever else. But what the book that I referenced a few weeks ago, I read again, second time to prepare for this month, is a book called Invading Babylon by Bill Johnson and Lance Wallnau. And Lance Wallnau brings up this thing that I just want to share with you. I wish I had it on slides. I don't have it on slides, but I'm going to tell you as best I can. He said the interaction between the church, the gospel, and the culture will determine how we handle that mission in the intersection of the church, the gospel, and the culture will determine how we penetrate these mountains and really influence the culture and revive it and turn it back to God, how we do that. And so he gives his thoughts. He said there's only 4 ways we can approach this mission to get everything right. Number one, the church preaches the gospel but is separated from the culture. We've all been to churches, most of us, who are the come out from among them, be ye separate church, where we're all trying to be holy in here, and we don't want anybody unholy, and so we're just gonna do this. So the church, number one, the church preaches the gospel, but it's separated from the culture completely. There's a wall there. So he does this as an equation: church plus gospel minus culture equals fundamentalism. That's how you get religious fundamentalism. Now, there's plenty of those in town, and I bless them because they believe the Bible, but their interpretation is this, that the church must preach the gospel, but doesn't have to go into the culture to do it. So how you get fundamentalism, I always say that fundamentalism is the churches that take all the fun out and put in all the mentalism. Okay, so anything that's life-giving is just, you know, that's it. But it's because their whole goal is to not be around sinners. Yeah. Okay? Number two, the church is gathering for social causes, but not preaching the gospel. Social cause. So you're going out, you're taking care of the poor, you're doing something in the community. But listen to this, church minus gospel plus culture, he says, equals liberalism. That's where you get away from the word. That's where you get away from the Bible. And you're going out, you're just doing practical good deeds, but there's no power. And you're not preaching the gospel. So you get these liberal situations. And now you wind up, listen, the Salvation Army, can I tell you, Salvation Army in the 1800s, founded by William Booth, was a radical spiritual warfare. The Salvation Army, they were a warfare-minded, apostolic, powerful, let's be the church and get outside the church at the same time. Today, in most places, the Salvation Army is a social organization. They take care of people coming out of jail, take care of the homeless, and that's admirable. But if you don't have the gospel, you got liberalism. And that's what's happened. Number three, the gospel is being preached and the culture embraced, but not by the local church. So what you have is that's gospel plus culture minus local church equals parachurch. That's where we get these organizations that think that what they want to do is come in and plunder the local church and take people because they don't think the church is helping anybody to be mobilized or deployed. So we're gonna find your people who are excited about God and take them into our organization, and they may never come back to the church. I could tell you organizations that I've met around the world that do that. And I always say parachurch equals parasite. Parachurch equals parasite. They come in and eat from the church, but then they take all the nutrients from it and take it and leave it powerless. But final thing, all three lined up. When you have church plus the gospel doing the work of that and in the culture, church plus gospel plus culture equals kingdom. That's the kingdom of God. That's how we get out and build the kingdom. God builds his church to build the kingdom. He doesn't, it's not one and the same. We have to be carrying those things. Now, those of you that were thinking about pizza, please give me your eyes, your ears, and your heart again. Okay, so I know that's not a lesson for brand new believers, but you still got to get it. So if you understood it or didn't, it went over your head. God bless you. But someday you're going to go, oh, that's what he was talking about that day. Okay. We have to carry the glory of God in the right way. There are still right ways and wrong ways to handle and carry God's glory even today. There are right ways. If you're prideful and you carry the glory, you're going to hurt yourself and others. So you got to be humble. You have to have humility and a dependence on God and always pointing to him to carry the glory. So there's right ways and wrong ways to handle or carry the glory of God even today. The good news is that David, once he found out what happened, they read to the word, they realized their sin, a word people don't like to talk about today, sin problem, and they repented for sin. Isn't that a novel thought? And they repented for their sin and said, God, we messed up. We're sorry that this young man didn't understand that we didn't do that, didn't mean for that to happen. And they brought back the glory to Zion with a huge praise party like we're having on Friday, singing and dancing. In fact, the Bible says that every 6 paces, David would walk 6 paces, and then he would dance. He would shout, and he would dance, and he'd start moving around, and he'd start praising God. He brought a whole orchestra with him. If you read 2 Samuel chapter 6, it's a great story. He has a praise party all the way back to Jerusalem from wherever they were bringing that, miles and miles and miles, and every 6 steps they had a praise party. And it empowered them to bring the Ark of the Covenant back, and nobody else died. That's the good news. Anyway, they were using that, and they realized their sin. They were worshiping God with all their might. I want to say this. One of the things we say around here that's so important. You know, John Maxwell has a quote about leadership, that leadership is influence, nothing more, nothing less. Well, we add a little bit to that. Leadership is influence. But influence is based on credibility. Credibility. Why should somebody listen to you? See, how credible is your life as a Christ follower? As you carry the glory, are people being drawn toward that glory, or are they being repelled from that glory by the way you're carrying those things? Because there's a right and wrong way. Do you have enough good fruit in your own life to be compelling to others? That's what credibility is. Why should people listen to you? Like I said last week, second service, you know, why would you go for marriage counseling to some actor in Hollywood who's been married 10 times? Yeah. You think you're a marriage expert because you've been married 10 times? Well, you certainly don't know covenant marriage. You know weddings and lawyers for divorce. That's what you know. So why would you listen to somebody that doesn't have any credibility in that area? Why would you listen to somebody who's broke all the time and they become your financial advisor? That makes no sense. That makes no sense at all. It's crazy. You've got to look for the fruit. Jesus said, inspect the fruit. Look at the fruit before you invest yourself in somebody. How are you carrying the goodness of God in your daily life? There is spiritual and natural credibility. Let me give you the definition of credibility. Credibility is... the word credibility, that as a noun, is trustworthy, reliable, dependable. The verb of credible or credibility is plausible, persuasive, or compelling. How credible are you if you're the only Christian at the office or in your neighborhood? If you were the only believer they know, then what does the gospel look like to them? Does it look like a gospel of don't do this and don't do that? Here's the rules. Or does it look like a gospel of holiness but compassion? Justice but mercy? Do we see the balance of that in your life? The Bible talks a lot about skill. In building the tabernacle of Moses, they didn't just have spiritual credibility. They actually had to have skillful credibility too. Exodus 35:35 says, God had filled these people as they were about to build the tabernacle. God had filled them with the skill to do all manner of work of the engraver, the designer, the tapestry maker. At every level in the building of the tabernacle, God didn't want just prayer warriors. He wanted some people that knew how to pray, but also knew how to fight and build really, really well. He needs somebody who is becoming the best engraver, somebody who's the best architect and designer, draftsman, somebody who's the best tapestry maker. And I want to say this to you. There's an anointing on your life to grow in all of your giftings, talents, and abilities. A lot of times we know we have a couple of talents, but we hide them under a bushel basket. We don't use them for the glory of God. Or we feel inferior to somebody else's gifts, so we don't use them. And what God wants to do is make sure that there's a credibility about your gifting, that you're growing. Listen, you can be gifted. Pastor Lindsay is a freak of nature. Let's say that. Because, well, first of all, he's a high character person. I love that. Been with us 31 years. High moral character. A man of excellence who would never intentionally hurt a flea. He's filled with love. He's filled with grace, compassion. But his talent makes people sick. I mean in a good way. With jealousy. So when we first met him, he was 21 years old, and I said to him, I said, "Do you play the keyboard?" He goes, yeah. Well, that meant he was just about to learn one. And yet he came in 2 weeks later to play for us the first time and just to lead our people in two songs. And when he did, he touched the keyboard, and the presence of God fell. But he had this gifting to just play the keyboard and sing at the same time. And he played this song, "Let Your Glory Fill This Place." If he did it right now for you, it would. I'm saving his voice for Friday. But if he came right now, he hasn't played that probably in 5 years. He could stand there right now if we put him on the spot, and he could play that, and the glory of God would fall again. It would be spiritually powerful and impactful. But it would be excellent. It's a gifting. But he still has to play. He still has to practice. See? He still has to practice. So he has the gifting, but he still has to practice. Now, why I say he's a freak of nature is because years later, somebody handed him a guitar. And he just, "Oh, what's this?" And he used to play. I'm like, "Oh, no, this guy is... This is terrible. This is awful." He can do anything. I bet if you handed him, maybe not a flute or a saxophone, but if you handed him, his main instrument, by the way, is drums. He grew up as a drummer, but his mom made him sing at church. Now, you may not have the talent of Lindsay Seals. I know I don't. But whatever talent you do have, you're responsible to grow it. And build it and work it and practice it. You can be the greatest athlete in the world. And if you don't practice, you're just another athlete. So the question about credibility isn't whether you can build a boat, but will it float? Right? The question is not how well will your life hold water when it's tested. That's your testimony. That's your character. That's what people are looking for. They're not looking for you to have an easy life. They're looking for what you do different than they do when the pressure is on. When the worldwide pandemic hit, how did you handle it? When the whole world was running around freaking out. You know what we did as a church? We just kept going forward and praising God. Just like we did every week before that, we still praised Him every week after that. We did it for 2 months, the first 2 months, from March 15th, 2020, until May 22nd of 2020. We had services where it was just Pastor Lindsay and a very small worship team, 6 feet apart. And the musicians and a couple of camera people and me, and we'd have worship and praise with nobody in the room, and we'd praise Him because He's still alive. And then I would look into a camera, not being able to look at people, just talk to a camera to try to convey the message. You know what happened? The church grew. We grew online. I mean, We're a church of about 1,000, 1,200 people. If everybody came together at the same time, probably close to 1,500 by now. If everybody actually showed up on the same Sunday. Anyway. But suddenly we were getting 8 and 10,000 people watching online. Why? Credibility. We try to do it with excellence. We're not up here going, you know, I'm not up here with a tin can and a string. How y'all doing? You know, we're trying to do it with excellence. But the excellence is simply, as I said back in February, we talked about excellence. But excellence is doing the best you can with what you have, where you are now. And in that situation, we just did the best we could and kept preaching the gospel. And the gospel kept working. And God kept showing up. And the glory of God, it was hard. I'm not telling you it was easy. It was difficult. It was challenging. I felt stupid sometimes just standing here to an empty room and talking to a camera. But I knew people at home were watching, connecting, and it was the spiritual lifeline to a lot of people at that time. Maybe some of you were already with us at that time. And then we did Wednesday nights where from our kitchen, my wife and I and some of the other pastors would take turns. We'd do Wednesday nights and just have 30 minutes of praying and chatting and talking about what God's doing. You just do the best you can. Glorifying God is not just talking a good game, but representing Him in profitability. I am the Lord your God who causes you, teaches you to profit, teaches you to do well, to succeed in your life. The gospel is incredibly credible. But at work, they want to know if you're one of the most productive people, not if you can pray for an hour. They want to know at your job if you're going to be there when you're supposed to be there, if you're going to be dependable, if you're going to do a good job, and if you're going to be the best employee that they need. Taking the mountains of influence. Listen, I know the Bible says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That means that the Ark of the Covenant today is in us. In earthen vessels, one translation says jars of clay. I just say crackpots. Anyway, that we are carriers of the glory. We are carriers of the glory. Yes, we're human, but are we putting our best foot forward? If you want to take the mountains of influence, you can pray heaven down. Great. I love that. And you can be a real asset if you know the Bible backwards and forwards and you can pray heaven open. You're going to be a blessing there wherever you go. But most places care firstly about your productivity. And then they listen to you. There used to be an old commercial, E.F. Hutton. When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen. It was just simply saying, E.F. Hutton does well. They're credible. You can trust them. They're dependable. How productive are you at work? There's a difference between winning at work and just putting in your time. If you're just working for a paycheck, I am the Lord who teaches you to profit. The word talks a lot about skill, 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 skilled workers. The reason you can be promoted on the mountain of your influence is because of expertise and growth in your skill, not just because you're a good person. Not just because you're a lover of Jesus, I hope you are, but skilled craftsmen are faithful workers. My parents kind of put in me to be on time is to be at least 5 minutes early. And to leave on time is to stay 5 minutes late. And yet, that's revolutionary now. In this world we live in, a lot of people, if you're not paying me for that moment, I'm not going to give you 5 minutes. But what kind of attitude is that? So if you're the first one there and the last one to leave most of the time, and you're not a clock watcher, you know, some people really out of an 8-hour workday, honest to goodness, it's 6 hours maybe for a real focused work. But if you're the person who's actually leaning in, and you that own your own businesses or are managers, you know what I'm talking about. Trying to get good help, good employees, wow. It's more challenging now than it's ever been, but it's not impossible. But let it be among the body of Christ, especially among Now Church people, that we're known in this community as those folks are excellent. They're out there doing the job. They're out there representing the kingdom. That makes me interested. That makes me interested. Listen, the spiritual strength of your heart is dynamic, not static. That means you can never, when you fool yourself into believing, I'm okay as a Christian. I'm doing pretty well. I'm here whenever I can be here. And I believe in Jesus. Well, the Bible says demons believe in Jesus. Doesn't mean they're saved. A lot of people have this I prayed. I believe in God. Wonderful. Congratulations. We give you the big cookie. But that doesn't mean you're on fire. That doesn't mean you have passion. That doesn't mean you haven't lost focus. See, if you're not going forward with God right now, then you're already drifting backwards. That there's forward progress. In fact, the Bible says there's a spiritual mirror to your life. It said, James said this. He said, draw near to God, and what? He'll draw near to you. He'll draw near. So when I'm getting closer to God, it's because I'm taking a step. A lot of times people get mad at God, and they start saying, where are you, God? I don't feel your presence anymore. Well, he didn't move. He didn't move away from you. So where's the issue? The issue is you stop pursuing him. Part of your passion for God is just in pursuit. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. I know he's everywhere, but he wants you to be growing. If you're not growing, you're shrinking. Character and integrity are hallmarks of the Spirit-filled life. I love this. A couple more things and I'm done. Proverbs 16:32. You ever had somebody at work that's just always angry? Just everything, even a boss, and you're just ready to blow their top. Just ready to blow their top. The Bible says this about that. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mightiest warrior. And he who rules his own spirit is better than he who takes a city. It's more important that you keep your cool under pressure than just about anything else. I was in a pastor's seminar last year with Sam Chan, and somebody asked him about pastors and leaders and owners of businesses, what he thought about if they messed up and how they could be forgiven and restored. He goes, I'm telling you, I've seen it. He's been a minister like 50-something years. He said, God can forgive anything, and most people can forgive almost anything. They don't forget as well. But he said, you know, the one thing I've never seen a leader in a top position ever recover from? A public loss of their temper. So I've never seen one actually recover because everybody shifts in the way they see that person. He that rules his own spirit, he that is slow to anger is better than the mightiest warrior. That's a big statement. Christian workers need to shine at work, not just at church. The Holy Spirit creates anointed innovations through his people. I love this promise in Proverbs 8:12 from the King James, which I very seldom use anymore, but this is the only way that says it, well, I gotta like it. Wisdom has a voice. Wisdom says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out the knowledge of witty inventions. Wisdom gives you creativity. The wisdom of God can make you the best employee. You don't have to be the next Thomas Edison or Steve Jobs when he talks about witty inventions. It's simply talking about, God's Word translation says that God says, I, wisdom, acquire knowledge and foresight. Creativity is God's nature. The very first thing God reveals about himself to man is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Very first thing he reveals about his own nature is he's a creator. He's the creator and he is creative. When you get saved, the creator of the universe now lives in you. Don't tell me you go to work and you don't have any new ideas. Don't tell me there at home that you go to work and you never contribute innovations or things that might make it better at your place of business for your company to profit and prosper and do well. That's antithetical to what God says even about himself. In his glory, in his goodness, is vast amounts of wisdom and knowledge and creativity. You should be the one that's seeking God. And while you're praying in the Spirit, while you're praying and believing and trusting him, why don't you pray and believe that he starts creating things, pictures in your spirit of ideas and things that your company can do that you have in your purview. You don't want to tell, if you're in charge of the parking lot, you don't want to tell the guy in charge of the budget how to run the budget office, okay? But I'm saying within your particular area of expertise or authority, you have power. And you should be using it to be creative. Can you say amen? Amen. Final thought is capacity. Can you be sold out to Jesus, excel in the church, and simultaneously be a great worker at your secular job? And the answer is yes, 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 if you build capacity. See, a lot of people, they hear a message about being a strong worker, and then they just go to work, and I'll see you at Christmas. No. You have the capacity to serve in the house and serve with an anointing outside. It's both. It's not either or. And I'm getting an amen from Teacher Chandra Wiebe up here on the front row, because this woman is one of the best teachers. Did you teach third grade this year? Third grade this year. She's paid her dues over the years, teaching all kinds of classes. Third graders, and she is anointed and empowered to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, but also to love on those kids. It's not one or the other. She's grown in her gifting. You have a gift, that's great, but you grow that gift. You're responsible. Do your work as unto the Lord. Multitask. The Puritan work ethic is to work the best possible. Remember, leadership is influence. Influence is credibility. How credible is your life as a Spirit-empowered follower of Jesus Christ? You say you're filled with the Holy Spirit? You're not just anointed for here. You're anointed for there. You're empowered by God to do everything He's called you to do. Amen? The Bible says, Christ in you is the hope of glory for others. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word today. We thank you that you're taking us to high places, that you're promoting your body to places of influence throughout this community. I thank you, Lord, for blessing. Lord, I pray for those that own their own business right now. I pray that your business would grow again, that it would get off stuck, that it would not be dependent on snowbirds in the winter, that your business would prosper, that you would be able to be accomplishing and growing even in this season that you're in right now. I pray for every manager, every business manager that's responsible to train and equip people. I pray that your life would be attractive to new workers, Christian workers, believers, and those that will be faithful to the job and excited to work there, not just the first day, but 6 years, 10 years later. Lord, I pray for these managers to find people. I pray for the recruiters, the HR people, that they would help find the right people and facilitate them. I pray for the workers, God. I pray for those in sales whose livelihoods are dependent upon commissions or sales. I pray blessing over the work of your hands. I release that blessing. Grow in the excellence. Grow in what God has told you. I pray for those that are dealing with in customer service with people every day. Lord, how tough it is. How you know, Father, how difficult it can be to deal with people day after day that come with complaints or negativity. Lord, I pray for a new grace for those who have to deal with people. And those who are dealing with coworkers that may be very anti-God. Lord, let the wisdom of heaven be upon all of the Now Church people in the room and those watching right now around the world, that you'd be a part of that, God, that your glory would come and fill us to go through those mountains, to find places of expertise to make a difference in this world. And Lord, we promise you the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, just one run real quick. The beginning of everything is knowing Jesus. That's the first step. That's not the only step. That's the first step. It's a relationship. You don't get married and then say, I'll check with you on my deathbed. You get married and you start building a relationship. You build a friendship. You build layers of relationship in your marriage. In your relationship with God, Jesus, I do. I need you. Come into my heart, Lord. Help me to live my life for you. Fill me with your Spirit. Teach me your word. I repent of my sin. I'm sorry for doing it my own way. I'm sorry for not carrying you in the right way. Lord, help me. The simple prayers of just conversation with God. Get real. Get open. Get honest. If you'll do that today, that new beginning can start this very moment. this very moment in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Now Church. For the latest updates, visit us at nowchurch.com, including live or on-demand video, event registration, online giving, and much more. And don't forget to follow Now Church on our social media platforms, including Facebook and Instagram. And please use the hashtag #NowChurch. Thank you.